Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. After the Jews in Corinth rejected Paul's message about Jesus, Paul then took the gospel message to the Gentiles. Ironically, Paul stayed with a man named Justus, whose house adjoined the local synagogue. Despite strong Jewish opposition, Paul remained in the city for 1.5 years preaching the gospel because the Lord assured him that he would reach many in that city. Please open your Bible to Acts chapter 18 and join Pastor Ray Viola as he completes his study of verses 1 through 11. He poured out his love, his
forgiveness of sin. Justus is a man here that worshiped God, just like Lydia that we saw in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, which means that they believed in the God of Israel, but they had not become a full-blown proselyte to Judaism. And so he is there now, worshiping God, and Paul and them come to his house. Now look at verse 8. Must have been some witnessing going on there at the house of Justus. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed. Hearing what? The word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, right? And hearing by the word of God. Simply so, the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. And so many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now, it appears to me that the work that God was doing in the hearts of those people at Justus's house was so amazing and undeniable that now the chief ruler of the synagogue and his household believes in Jesus Christ and were baptized. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but I believe that the moment he said yes to Jesus, he lost his job in the synagogue. And so now you've got this household of this Jewish man, the leader of the synagogue, saved. His whole household is saved. And Paul would even say in 1 Corinthians 1:14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, because lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. Why did Paul say, I'm glad that I only baptized a few of you? Because they had these little cliques in Corinth. Remember? I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. Aren't you glad that there aren't any cliques in the body of Christ today? Oh, there's a lot of them. We call them denominations. We have our own little cliques. I'm of this person. I'm of that person. I'm of this person. I'm of that person. And Paul here says apologetically, because the message is we're all to be called Christians and we're to love one another. Wish to God that that was the message that the world was getting. That's one of the reasons I don't read a lot of Facebook or Farcebook. There's so much attacking that goes on, so much bickering that goes on social media. If I were a non-Christian, I would say, why would I even consider them? And so here in Corinth, now the Corinthians, you can imagine, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, these are some of the leaders. They are well fed. This city is well saturated with these leaders. And yet, a lesson for all of us is never to get attached to any human instrument. Be thankful for them, pray for them, but our eyes and our focus must always be on the Lord, because it's all about Him, isn't it? It's all about the Lord of glory. And so, verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. This vision was the third of 6 visions that were given to Paul. Speak and hold not your peace, for I am with you, and no man shall set on thee to hurt you, for I have much people in this city. Whenever God addresses someone in the Bible with these words, fear not, what does it mean? That the people that he's talking to are afraid. They have a fear about something. And since the Lord came to Paul at night saying, do not be afraid, the implication is that Paul must have been afraid. Now, what was amazing to me is you read of the ministry of Paul, it appeared that whenever God was moving and people were being saved, then he knew it was not going to be long before he was going to be an object of being attacked. And so here he is. People are being saved. People are being baptized. And don't forget, so far we've read that Paul was being put into prison. He was beaten. He was nearly stoned to death. And now the Jews are getting stirred up here in Corinth. He's probably thinking, here we go. Persecution, opposition once again. You know, there's so many people in the Bible, men and women of God, who did great exploits for God, but they were just like you and I. They just had this human tendency, just like you and I. Remember Elijah. Elijah is used by God to speak this word of rebuke to all of the prophets of Baal. Remember? How many of them were? Like 800? Hundreds of them. But there was a lot. And now, ladies, never underestimate how powerful and intimidating you could be. Jezebel hears about that, and she says, oh, hotshot prophet Elijah, huh? By tomorrow this time, you'll be like one of them. She just says, boo, and he runs. He's in a cave, and the Lord says, what are you doing here? He says, I'm done. I'm all alone. Ever felt like that? Have a time in your Christian life, well, I'm all alone. Nobody's with me. And he says, I've got 7,000 more. Get out of that cave. I'm with you. You see, we can be discouraged. Any of you as a believer ever been discouraged, frustrated, depressed? And for those who didn't raise your hand, you lie very well. David said in Psalm 56, what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. He says, don't be afraid, speak, hold not thy peace. Now, he says here in Corinth, no man will hurt you. That was something that was exclusive to this particular situation because he did get hurt previously and he is going to get hurt again. So this is something special for Corinth. But notice what he says. Don't be afraid. And here's what he says to him. I am with you. Don't you love it? Beloved, these words of the Lord Jesus, I am with you, are the cure for fear. When the Apostle John wrote his first letter, in fact, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the book of Revelation, are written towards the end of the first century. The church at that time is going through one of the most intense times of persecution and opposition since its inception. John the Apostle is writing. He's barred to the island of Patmos. And he writes to the church there, perfect love casts out fear. Over and over again, we find this phrase, fear not. It's the most often repeated commandment in Scripture. Why? Because we have a tendency to be afraid, to worry. Now, don't seek to dehumanize yourself. That if you say, well, I'm worried or I'm afraid, that you're lesser than a believer. No, it means you got a pulse going through you. It means that you're really, really alive. You can be afraid, but not be fearful. And what's the cure? I am with you. When Moses was afraid to return to Egypt, God said to him in Exodus 3:12, I will be with you. When Joshua became the leader of Israel after Moses' death, God promised him, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Joshua 1:5. When God encouraged the nation of Israel who was returning back to him, he said it with these words, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Isaiah 43:2-5. When Jesus is about to ascend up into heaven, and he's going to commission these men to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. He's already told them, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be opposed. He's told them in advance. But then he says, you go. But lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Do you believe that this morning, beloved? Do you believe that? Please, please Pastor Chuck Smith once said, fear only comes when I lose the consciousness of the presence of the Lord. Beloved, please, never doubt for one nanosecond that the Lord Jesus is with you. Doubt your feelings. Don't doubt Emmanuel. He says, I will be with you always. Whether it's a fiery furnace, whether it's a lion's den, he will be with you always. To the moment you breathe your last breath, and then he's the one who will escort you and take you to the presence of the Father and says, they're home, Dad. They're home. He's with you today. He's with you right now. Whether that trial be medical, whether that trial be relational, he is with you. Now, he also said to Paul, Paul, who no doubt, I'm thinking, is getting ready to get out of town. He says, I have many people in this city. You know, God knows those who are his. He's got many people in East Rochester. He's got many people in Monroe County. He's got many people in New York State. He's got many people all around the world. The Lord knows those who are his. They are called in the Bible the church. They are called in the Bible the elect. But how many of you have found out that when you go out into the marketplace, people don't have like a mark on their forehead, elect or non-elect? Well, I'll witness to him and I won't witness to them. No, our responsibility is to what? Is to share the gospel. I love the way Warren Wiersbe put it. He says, note that divine sovereignty and election is not a deterrent to human responsibility in evangelism. Quite the opposite is true. Divine election is one of the greatest encouragements to preach the gospel. Because Paul knew that God already had people set apart for salvation, he stayed where he was and preached the gospel with faith and courage. His responsibility was to obey the commission. God's responsibility was to save sinners. And we read that it from Corinth was Phoebe, Erastus, Gaius, Stephanos, Fortunatus, and Achaeus. They were all from Corinth. The Lord Jesus tells Paul that even in the sinful streets of Corinth and the multitude of souls who were plunged in the depths of sin and iniquity, there were souls who would be set free by the preaching of the gospel. We are to just simply preach the gospel. That's it. You pray. You share the gospel. Pray before you go anywhere. And I guarantee you that the Lord will open up doors to share the gospel in the most inventive ways that you and I would never even think of. Last night, my wife, after two trips that I took to the store, remembered that she needed something else. Being the loving husband that I am, and I do love her, I says, well, okay, I'll go again. And wouldn't you know it, that I just so happened on that third trip to run into some guy who I haven't seen in a while. Says, we're supposed to be getting together for lunch sometime, aren't we? Go, yeah, what a reminder. And how the Lord sets the whole thing up. I love it. I love it. I love grocery shopping, clothes shopping. Well, not so much clothes shopping. I just love going out into the marketplace, and you pray. The Lord always opens a door just to love somebody in the name of the Lord, to encourage somebody in the name of the Lord, to just share the love of the Lord. It's kind of like what my life, and I'm sure your life is all about. So Paul's encouraged. He's seeing people coming to the Lord. Now, you think that this isn't going to infuriate the synagogue there? Of course it is. The enemy doesn't attack a docked ship, I'll tell you. He never attacks a nuke with no ammo in it. But if you and I are alive in Christ, there's going to be attacks. There's going to be opposition. That's part of the territory. So what does he do? He continues there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God. And so encouraged by the Lord Jesus, Paul continued at Corinth, and a numerous and flourishing church grew up. Paul's longest stay in any city was Ephesus. He stayed there for 3 years. and then he stayed in Rome for 2 years. And during this 1.5 year period of time, people are being saved, and now Paul and others, no doubt, are discipling them. You remember when we read at the end of the Gospel of John how Peter just said, you know, guys, I think I'm going to go back to fishing. He had really let the Lord down. He denied him. And so he tells some of his colleagues, let's go fishing. Of course, you know what I think of the apostles as far as fishermen are concerned. They weren't very good. And so they're dining on the seashore, and Peter has a one-on-one encounter with the Lord Jesus. Remember? And in John 21, verse 15, we read, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He says to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know, when Jesus asks you a question, it's not because he's fishing for information. He already knows. But he wanted to hear it from Peter. And Peter says, Lord, you know that I agape you. You know that I agape you. You know that I phileo you. And so he said to him, okay, feed my sheep. Feed them. Care for them. Tend to them. After his failure, he just wanted to know, Peter, do you still love me? Do you still love me? Now Peter, years later, is going to write these words to fellow elders. In 1 Peter 5, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Hallelujah. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filialucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Here's the Apostle Peter passing on to fellow elders to this day that the great need of any local church is that the people of God be loved deeply, be fed and taught the whole counsel of God in order that you would mature in the faith, that you would grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that you and I would love one another. He said, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. That's the badge, right? Isn't that the test? John the Apostle says, if somebody comes to me and says that they hate their brother whom they can see, how can they say they love God whom they haven't seen? It's a contradiction. We're called to love one another. And Paul here now he's in the midst of Corinth. He's seen these wonderful things happening. But I want to have you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you will kindly turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, I had mentioned how Corinth was a typical, immoral, ungodly city. When he wrote to them, he said in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, beginning of verse 9, these words, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But what I absolutely love is the next verse. And such were some of you. Every one of us who are born again, we were in that list, weren't we? Amen? Such were some of you. But you are what? Washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah. Because of the gospel. There were many of these Corinthians now that are part of the body of Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, never underestimate the power of the gospel to save and transform a person's life. Never underestimate the power of the gospel. Paul the Apostle said to the church in Rome, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and then to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The power of the gospel. It's changed you. It's changed me. It's changed us. Never underestimate the power of the gospel. Now, the very iniquity of Corinth was the opportunity for the gospel to be preached. You know why? Because where sin abounds, God's grace through Jesus Christ much more abounds. I happen to believe that we are living in one of the most exciting times of the history of this earth. I really believe that. Now, Lord willing, next week, we begin our Christmas series. And it will be on every Sunday. Pastor Ben will kick it off next week. And the theme of our Christmas series is, why the incarnation? Now, some of you may be asking, well, Pastor Ray, why? Well, I'll tell you why. I did a little research this week, and I Google searched most popular Christmas songs. Santa Claus is Coming to Town, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, It'll Be a Blue Christmas Without You. So the top 10, I says, this has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. But that's what most people are singing. Then the top 10 Christian worship songs. Silent Night, O Little Town of Bethlehem, O Come Ye Faithful. Wow. And it hit me at my young age. There are two different festivals going on right now. There are people where they're celebrating snow, flying reindeer, frosty, whatever. Has nothing to do with the gospel. And then there are you and I who are celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. Here's the challenge. You've been praying for people. Invite people to come to service with you. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I'm so thankful to God for the two men who had the courage to invite me, to bother me until the point I went to a church service with them. That was the night I got saved. Invite people. Give them the opportunity to hear the gospel. And we're going to give the gospel by the grace of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that salvation is something that God is continuing to do in you and in me right now, isn't he? He's working in us. He's conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. He's continually changing us and transforming us. And one day, soon and very soon, we're not going to be walking by faith. We're going to be walking by sight. We're going to see him face to face. Are you ready for that day? Do you know for assurance? Do you have the assurance that your sins are forgiven? You can have that assurance today. You can be told from the Word of God that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if that is you, we would love to pray with you today. You can become, but such were some of you this morning by the power of God.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward, moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.